thing that is more dangerous than a human foot. A fierce claw of a seahawk, and it's coming down to grab you and your entire team and rip you apart in its fierce talons. Because you're not playing at your cozy little Lambeau Field. Oh no, you'll be at the CenturyLink in Seattle. This ain't Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. This is Mr. Wilson's dungeon. I get a little water. I got something lodged in my throat.
Oh, yeah. Well, hey, we're going to do up the Seahawk theme just a little bit this weekend. And I want to welcome those of you watching Issaquah Duval and online as well. As we really go through the book of James, and we're going to look at a particular topic today about decision making. If we can turn up the house lights just a little bit, that would be awesome. We are going to consider wise decisions that we can make. I had an opportunity that came along that had to do with, well, this is great. This is a let me try that over again. Hi, I'm Ben, and welcome to Timberlake Church. I had the opportunity this last week to go to the Seahawks game. And just to let you know how committed I am to you and to Jesus, I passed up that incredible offer of a ticket so I could speak. And then this weekend, I was offered another ticket, a box seat. And once again, the godly man that I am, I said, I would rather be here with you. Now, when the Seahawks beat the Packers, should someone offer me a Super Bowl ticket? Dave Nelson, our favorite guest speaker, will have an incredible message for you. I just got to let you know that, because I'm not going to be that stupid again. Well, you know, we're looking at decision making, and oftentimes when it comes to decisions, we think of maybe the big decisions in life. But you and I both know that it's the little decisions that lead up to a life that really makes sense. Really, when we think about opportunities, sometimes we think about opportunities that come our way or opportunities that maybe we just need to create. I came across a story, a man named Francois Raffray, and he lives in France, and where the housing market there is even more wild than on the east side. And he's an attorney, and he was trying to figure out really how to do well in the housing market. And so he made a deal with a woman, Jean Clement, and the deal was basically this, is that he would make the payment on her place, utilities, everything, pay for everything for the rest of her life. If he could get the place, he would inherit it when she died. And he made this deal, and she was 90 years old. Well, what happened, 30 years later, he passed away, and she was still alive at 120 years old, and she had been paid out 2.5 times the value of the apartment that she had, and she didn't have to worry about it for the rest of her life, even though the man who made the deal had passed away, Mr. Raffray, because in the contract he set up, his estate had to continue making the payment and paying all her expenses for the rest of her life, which Jay Leno, when he was telling this story, he said, that proves that nothing gives a person more more will to live than to know that they're cheating an attorney. You know, we think about decisions that we've made along the way that, in a sense, have made us. But what I want you to consider, because I know many of you, you make great decisions in your life when it comes to finances and work and maybe family and kids and all these different areas. But here's our first question, is how big a part will God play in my decisions? As we look at this year, we're gonna consider what James says about inviting God into our decisions. James brings this together, the tie between belief and behavior. He says this, James 3:13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom." See, we can evaluate a person's life and by the wisdom that they have lived out. Andy Stanley, one of my favorite authors, he really brings up a point that many people will say, well, if you've lived a long time, if you have a lot of experience, that will make you wise. And that's not necessarily true. It's not experience that makes us wise. It's evaluated experience. How do we evaluate the experiences we've had? And then how, as we move into the future, do we either continue making those great decisions or say, you know, I'm going to make different decisions? And like last week when I talked about conflict, I said, you know, think of the person maybe that you're having the most conflict with. It would be helpful during this message if you would maybe consider a decision that you're making right now or decisions that are coming up for you and how you might include God in that. Well, as we go through the book of James, as I said, which is really the wisdom book of the New Testament, he has a lot to say on this subject. And we will consider how we can make the best decisions this year by following the wisdom that's laid out in the book of James. Well, how do I make the best decisions this year? Number one, by asking God for wisdom. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. Will you underline ask God? Some of you are excluding God. Some of us do that until we come along a crisis, and then we want to include God at the last minute. But God would want to be there right at the forefront. And then number two, believing God will give it. Believing that God really will give us wisdom in our life. Now, I'm going to spend most of my time today on this point, and we're going to consider how God gives us wisdom. It says in James 1:5, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So who does God give wisdom to? Just the super spiritual? Just the people who haven't blown it along the way? The people who've been raised up in a church tradition? No, he says God will give wisdom to all. God gives wisdom to people. There's a level of wisdom that is given even to people who don't know him. God loves to give wisdom. Well, what do we believe about God in the process? Do we believe that he has our best interests at heart? The first week, we considered that childhood prayer, God is great, God is good. And do we believe that God is good and wants to share that with us? James writes this, 1:6. He says, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Now, the context here is basically, you need to go back to Greek mythology, because the people who the Jewish people lived around were influenced by that. There was this idea that the gods from Greek and Roman mythology were out to trick people, to get them to make a bad decision. It's like you've been to IKEA. Has everyone here been to IKEA? Yeah, you remember the first time you went to IKEA, and you thought, why have people not discovered this? Look at this furniture that you can buy, and it's not that expensive. And you're like, this is great. And then so you're like, okay, I'm going to go get it. You get a ticket, and then you go downstairs to the room of boxes. And then you're like, this is going to be awful. And that's what people thought about the ancient so-called Greek gods, is that they were really out to trick you. They didn't have their your best interest at heart. Now, also when we look at this verse, it's important to understand that it's talking about doubting God's goodness in particular, not about doubts that are natural for us that we can have along the way. Verse 7 in the book of James, which I don't believe in your outline, says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. That God is trustworthy. Here's what will often happen, though, is we had an unpredictable parent. Or maybe you were married before and you had an unpredictable spouse. And somehow there's a transference process, and we feel like God would be that way, that we can't trust him to share wisdom, to look out for our best interests. And then another issue that we can have along the way when it comes to believing God will give us wisdom is we get this sense, and maybe you were taught this, that God has, you know, there's that one thing that God wants you to do, and if you're not following that one thing, you're in trouble. It's sort of like this. I don't think I've used this illustration before. It's like this this picture here, where you would imagine this field of dots. And this is the decisions that you have to make. Some of you who struggle with indecision, this can be one of the issues. You're like, okay, God's will is one of these dots. And I need to figure out which dot it is. Because if I mess up, it's going to ruin everything. And so some of you have been dating. And I hear this from people because we have more and more single people at church. I'm just trying to find the right one because I don't want to pick the wrong one. Well, there is the wrong one. I mean, there's the one that maybe you shouldn't be with. But God doesn't have one person for just you. Because otherwise, if one person messed it up in the world, it would mess it up for everyone. And don't you believe there are 7 billion people in the world? How many of you know a couple foolish people? Yeah, you know that. And see, it doesn't work that way. And we stress out along the way. See, there's the providential will of God, the will that God has for human history. There's the moral will of God, God's morality that's set out, and that's a non-negotiable, by the way. Even if we don't like it, I would say don't reject it. What I see, and I see well-meaning people who are Christ followers who say, I don't like it, so God must be wrong. Can't we just settle on, I don't like it, and this is difficult for me? Because otherwise, we place ourselves above God, and either he's no God at all, and we're all wasting our time, or we have really operated in a sense of pride. And then there's the personal will of God, and that's what I'm talking about. The will of God for my life in particular. Now, I've seen people along the way who've come to me and they're like, Ben, I missed the dot. I married the wrong person. I got the wrong job. And there's this incredible sense of angst in that. Now, we can make bad decisions along the way, but one of the things we know about God is God can redeem any decision. Go back in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. There's a story of the first man and the first woman, and they're in the Garden of Eden. And what does God say? He says, you know, you can only eat from this one tree. You can only eat, that's not what he says, is it? He says, anything else you can do. You can, just anything, but just this one thing don't do. And see, that's usually how God will operate. He'll give you an incredible amount of freedom, but there will be parameters around that freedom, and it's for your good, and it's for your blessing. Now, I want to give you a couple examples. I'm going to go outside of the book of James for a moment, just to help you go through this. Look, it's 1 Corinthians 7:36. This should appear on the screen. It says, if anyone is, or no, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:27 first. If an unbeliever invites you to a meal and you want to go, eat whatever is put before you without raising questions of conscience. Now, what the Apostle Paul is saying there, he's saying, hey, you can eat what you want. Well, why is that such a big deal? We eat what we want anyway, right? Well, this was meat that had been sacrificed to idols. And this meat was often very inexpensive, although it was really good meat. And so people would serve this in their homes, even though it was sacrificed to these pagan gods. And there were some people who said, you know, I'm not going to eat that meat because I think it'll be a huge spiritual problem for me. For me, it's sort of like I'm supporting these foreign religions, and I really don't want to do that. Other people would say, I know that these so-called idols and gods, they're not real. And so I'm not going to make a big deal about it. And what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, do what you want. He says, if you want to eat it, great. If it's a big deal for you, then don't eat it. And we see, I could give you example after example of where God gives us the opportunity to choose and still make good decisions that are in the center of his will. Here's one more. It says, if any of you is worried that he might not be acting honorably towards a virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. Will you underline, as he wants? He is not sinning. They should get married. And then he also goes on to say later on, if you don't want to marry her, don't marry her. Some of you, by the way, that's helpful because you're dating, and the person you're dating says it's God's will for us to get married. And you just got a way out right out of the scripture right there. So it's do what you want to do, and you can be in God's will. Well, there is that sense where we get this freedom to choose, but how do we choose wisely? How does God give us direction as we make decisions as we go into the new year? Because here's the reality, especially for those of you who are maybe in the middle of your career, maybe even towards the end, the decisions you make as you go along tend to have bigger impact than earlier on. And that's a reality. That's not to put pressure on you, you know, but I remember when I was 16 years old and I got a job as a busboy at the La Palma restaurant in Tacoma, I wasn't saying, I wonder how this is going to affect my career. You know, I was just saying, free fajitas. You know, this was awesome. I mean, you know, and tips. This must be from Jesus, you know. But later on, I was faced with decisions that really did have an incredible impact. In fact, I had the opportunity to see one of those decisions recently. I was down in Arizona. Long story short, I used to be part of a denomination, and when I first became part of that, they thought I was maybe a little too much of a Bible guy, and so there were some issues around that. And then I went to a church where you had to candidate, which means our church doesn't do this, which is a great thing, is that you would preach and then they would vote on you. So yeah, isn't that great? Well, there were two churches. One church that really wanted me to be their pastor, and it was a lot larger church. But I really felt, it was in Phoenix, I really felt that God didn't want me to go there. I felt that God wanted me to go to this little town, Kingman, Arizona, to instead of a church of 400 people, a church of 37 people. And by the way, when they voted, four of them voted against me. I'm not kidding. One lady went up afterwards, and she, well, I don't think it was immediately afterwards, but it was in the first couple weeks. She just said, I wanted you to know I was one of the people who voted against you. Can you imagine that? And then at first I was so angry, and after living there for a few years, I knew she had heard from the Holy Spirit. that I wasn't supposed to be there. But it was a great story. I have a lot of stories from Kingman, at least. Well, how do you understand? You take a boat? Nah, that's not a really good way. Here are some ways that you can understand how God guides. One, the Bible. The Bible is a special type of divine revelation. Get me on this. This is really, really important for you to get. Some of you, you already have this. This is not a big deal. I'm not one of these mindless people who just say, oh, I just worship the Bible. No, I went to school for a million years. That doesn't necessarily make me smart. It just means I had a lot of doubts I had to work through. And as I've looked at the scripture, I truly believe it is divinely inspired from God. Now, there's different types of literature. When it says God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, that's poetry. It's not saying God has, you know, all these commodities options, or that's not what it's talking about. But the Bible can be trusted, and it doesn't give us, we don't have a verse for everything. You know, there's no verse that says, Nissan or Ford, which one should I buy, you know? But the Bible, when we get to know that, now here's what we've been doing here at Timberlake Church, and I'm going to have to move a little quicker through this, is we've been going through a devotional together. We've been in the book of James, and encourage you, if you've never gotten the habit of reading the Bible, to sign up for that on the connection card. And we're going to be focusing, I'm going to talk about that in a moment, on how we can learn the Bible. As I've said before, a chapter a day keeps a pastor away. So if you can start in the Gospel of Luke or John, we will help you with that. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God here and now. Now, some of you, depending on your background, you were taught, well, you know, the Holy Spirit only does two things and is not active today. Yeah, I don't know if I really buy that. Or, you know, the Holy Spirit was overemphasized. But the Holy Spirit is God's presence, active and alive today. John 14:26, it says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So we can listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And then there's wise counsel. If you're looking for certain outcomes in your life, you want to see people who've been able to achieve those outcomes. Who's speaking into your life that has a voice of wisdom? Who's someone who loves Jesus and loves you? You know what I've noticed? Is that when we're making our worst decisions, we usually seek the least amount of input. When we're saying, well, you know, I'm going to go a little bit over the edge here when it comes to my finances or my sexuality, we're like, oh, yeah, no, this is a time I don't want anyone to talk to me. And then, because we know we're not making those wise decisions. I was getting together with a friend of mine on Friday morning. I get together with a few different guys, some other pastors, some men in the church. And I just love the fact that asking the good questions, sometimes the hard questions, and just that opportunity to share. Now, for those of you who aren't in a growth group, it's a great way. Now, we primarily focus on spiritual growth and on serving and all of that, prayer. But in that, there's an opportunity to get to know people and to seek other people's wisdom out. There was a lady who passed away just a number of days ago. And I had the opportunity to perform her memorial service this weekend. And her entire growth group had come around her and her husband. And it was absolutely transformational for him and for the kids, for her kids to see that there were people who loved and cared for them. And it was interesting when she was going through her illness at church, we found out later the growth group had been doing so much surrounding these people with love that we were just able to cheer them on along the way. So wise counsel is important. There's also past experiences. What are my past experiences telling me? Am I making the same mistake again and again? Or maybe I'm drawing conclusions too broadly or too narrowly. Maybe you've gotten in trouble in the past in a relationship and you say, I'm not going to let anyone close. That's not a wise way to operate at all. Maybe you just say, hey, you know, I like to date the bad boys, and I'm going to date this guy, and I know, you know, he seems nice, and I know his only transportation is a BMX bike, and he's 46 years old, and you know, I believe he can, he's got potential, and you say, and he doesn't speak nicely to me, and yeah, maybe it's time to let those experiences say, if I want different results, I need to put myself in different situations with different expectations and hope that God will meet me right there. There's also my calling. My calling. What is God calling me to do? How am I letting that inform my life? See, there's some decisions that aren't bad decisions at all. I had an opportunity after college. I was working for a while, and before I went to seminary, which is graduate school for pastors, and I had the opportunity to go into another job and potentially get an equity stake in this business, and it was a great opportunity that I think really most people should have taken, except for me, because I knew that it would get in the way with of the primary thing that God had called me to do, which is to harass you on weekends. And so it had nothing to do with good or bad, but just my calling. Like, there are decisions I'm making right now. I have one daughter at college, another daughter who's a sophomore in high school, and one of my big callings is to be there for my daughters, especially as they're my youngest one is going to be leaving the home in a couple of years. And so there are good things I'm not doing. I had the opportunity to go on this mission trip in Kenya. I always wanted to go to Africa, but I knew that it was the right thing, but not for right now. There are some things that are going to be the right thing for you, but they're just not for right now. Well, number three is by trusting God's wisdom. Now, this is where James moves from how God relates to us, how he gives us wisdom, to how we respond to God's wisdom to make better decisions. It says in James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And then it says in James 4:17, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. There's not only those sin of omission or commission, where we do something wrong. It's where we say, God, you called me to do this thing, and I've been putting you off. Has there been something like that in your life? Has there been something where God has called you to do something, and you've been saying, God, wait, and it is actually the time right now for you to include them? Maybe it's working through some difficult marriage issues, and it's hard enough for you to learn to relate to your spouse, let alone to try to invite God in and where you haven't before, and you're afraid that might look weird to your spouse. But maybe God is saying, right now, would you allow me to be present, to give you guidance, to teach you how to love one another, to teach you how to forgive one another, to teach you how to take your next step, not only in working through problems, but in experiencing joy. Well, number four is to move ahead with what I know. To move ahead with what I know. See, part of making the best decisions this year is when I'm moving ahead with what God has told me to do right now. Now, in the book of James, there's a couple verses that can really get manipulated, and I really misunderstood for many, many years. It's these verses here, James 4:13 through 15. He writes, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carrying on business and make money. Why you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." Now, this verse is often misinterpreted, these verses, as don't make plans. And, don't make any plans at all. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, will you be open to God's direction in your plans? Will you be open to God's interruption in your plans, in your life, and in your faith? It says in Proverbs 3:5-6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Well, as we've talked about decisions, I want to spend a little time here at the close of our message to consider where God is leading us as a church in this next year. And we've just come off a great year as a church. We've had the opportunity to open up a new campus in Duval, to see more people come. Over twice as many people were baptized this year than ever in the history of Timberlake Church. More people come to Christ. But here's some things that you can be praying about. As we've said, God, we think these are the decisions that you're leading us to make. So here are seven things that you can pray for. One is finishing out the building project and finishing strong with Building Hope funding. This is the project here on the Redmond campus as we are expanding. Next weekend, by the way, we have our grand opening, and everything is set except the carpet is supposed to arrive on... Well, that's like from God. Okay, the carpet is supposed to arrive on Friday, and so you can pray the installers get it in on time. So, but we want to finish out strong, and I want to say thank you to all of you who, technical glitches and all, have invested in this. Last weekend at the 11:15 service at the Redmond campus, the new balcony that we put in the main auditorium was already over 50% full. And so that was just in the nick of time. Thank you for that. We're looking at number two, preparing the launch of a new campus in 2016. There are a couple areas we're looking at. I don't necessarily want to name them, where there's a groups of you coming. And would you pray about that decision as we move forward as a church? It seems like God is putting in all the elements. Number three is we're looking forward to planting a church in Seattle. Many of you know that we took over a dying church a few years ago, held on to it, sent some people out. It was a campus for a while, then sent out a leadership team in Seattle in the Ballard area, the Ballard Church, which, by the way, is great. It's gone from 46 people to over 300 people a weekend, and that's exciting to see that. They're actually looking at planting another church. And we have some people coming in, and we're saying, hey, we not only want to plant campuses, but churches, because we believe there needs to be more life-giving churches in the Seattle area. There's a lot of good churches. We've all been part of life, taking churches, but we want to plant life-giving churches. And number four, new space for our Issaquah campus identified. Our Issaquah campus has been meeting in the movie theaters, and that's been a good and fun space for them, although they don't have the opportunity to hang out afterwards, because usually there's some movie that's happening afterwards. So we're trying to find permanent space for them in Issaquah. And number five, we want to see our church to continue to grow numerically through evangelism. God has been doing a great thing. We're on our eighth consecutive year of pretty significant growth, but we want to grow and grow in a way where people who feel like God was distant will understand that God can be very close. And then number six, we're working on what I'm calling soft spiritual growth initiatives, harder to count. When it comes to groups and membership and serving and giving, you guys are doing a great job. But there are things that we need to do as a church body to grow spiritually. And we're doing it primarily through the people who volunteer. There's over 1,000 of you who volunteer every month. And these are what we're going to be working on. The first one is to help you share your spiritual story. And so your leaders are going to be working with you to help you share your spiritual story in a way that's not going to freak everyone out. Do it appropriately. And then pray with others. You ever have people come up to you with a problem and you say you're going to pray for them? How many of you ever done that? How many of you forgot to pray for them? Yeah, and so, you know, the best thing to do is to just say, I'm going to pray with you right now. But some of us were afraid because, you know, you grew up in a tradition where only, people didn't pray at all, or it was only a priest or a pastor, and you say, oh, I couldn't do that. Anyone can do that. People, it doesn't matter who they are. People always want someone to pray with them. And then to help others find their way around the Bible, that not only you would find your way around the Bible, but that you would be able to help other people find their way around the Bible as well. And I believe as we focus, as we continue to grow through evangelism and God doing great things, that God will grow us even deeper in our walk with Him. And then number seven is to launch our special needs ministry. We are in our final preparation for that. So many of you have already volunteered to be part of that ministry. This the new space on the Redmond campus has opened up the possibility to do that. And so I would encourage you to be praying along those lines as we've really been trying to discern God's will for us as a church. See, here's the thing that we're trying to answer, and I think this is the best question to answer when it comes to making good decisions, is what does God want me to do, but what does God want to do? What is God's will? What does God want to accomplish? And how can I get on board with that? James 5, 19 through 20, he says this, because it's really about people. He says, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the errors of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. James is saying, when you're about the business of helping people find a God who loves them, who wants to forgive them, who wants to not only restore maybe the broken areas, but lead them into a great future, that you're right in the center. You're right in the center of God's will. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you that we can come to you and that we can really wrestle together with how we make the best decisions for the year ahead. God, I know that there are some of us, honestly, we've been in a season of blessing, and it's, God, what do we do with that? What do we do with the resources you've given, the time, the friendships, the influence at work? God, and we pray that you would be speaking to us. God, there are some of us who are here in 2014 was a pretty rough year. And part of that is what happened to us. And part of that is decisions that we made. And so, God, we pray that as you promise your work of redemption for the world, for anyone who would receive you, God, that you would be in that business in our lives and in our relationships. Lord, as we invite you in, as we seek your wisdom first, Lord, that we would experience your best. Lord, I pray for my friends who are here tonight and maybe want that, but are even doubting in a sense that that could happen. Lord, I pray that you would assure them by the power of your Holy Spirit that you not only want to do a good work, but God, that you want to do a good work in them.